I'd like you to turn to the book of Daniel. I have not done an exposition through one of the major prophets for some time, and I'd like to begin with Daniel chapter 1. It is one of the most blessed books in the Old Testament to me, a book by a prophet who understood the future beyond where we are and understood God's will for the world, an individual who was dedicated to the Lord and would not compromise. His example, as well as his words, are impressive to us. We are treating a subject that the liberals like to denounce. They love to raise questions about the genuineness of Daniel, implying that it is really a pseudonymous book, not by Daniel, but by someone else, and all that. Well, let me tell you the one verse that absolutely settles that entire theological dispute. The verse is Matthew 24:15. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to Daniel. And in Matthew 24:15, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains," and so on. Here we have the express words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel the prophet. He was not a literary figure. He was not an imaginary person. He was a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ said so, and proceeded to go on and expound what Daniel had said concerning the future. Now, the liberals don't regard that as authoritative, but as far as we are concerned, it settles it completely. We may open the pages of the book of Daniel with supreme confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this was the work of Daniel. It is a divinely inspired book that we can all derive tremendous profit from reading. Now, since we are beginning at the beginning and going to go through the whole thing, let me give you a brief outline. I'm not going to go into detail, but just as a skeleton on which to hang the rest of this series. Roman numeral 1 is the introduction to the entire book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, and it is written in Hebrew. Roman numeral 2, the times of the Gentiles, Daniel 2 through 7. And that section is written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. And it deals with the Aramaic prophecies concerning the Gentile world empires. Roman numeral 3, Daniel chapter 8 to the end, which is written in Hebrew. And that is Israel and its relationship to the Gentile empires. So those three portions, I think, characterize the content of Daniel very well. And it's divided up according to the language, because in chapter 1, he's writing to Jews. In chapters 2 through 7, he's writing to the Gentiles about what's going to happen to them. And in chapters 8 to the end, he's once again speaking to the Jews of what they shall see in the future. Now, Daniel himself was an exile. He was writing from Babylon, from captivity. He was technically a servant of the state there, but he lives forever in the heart of God. This book is one of the most powerful revelations that we have in all of Scripture. Now, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, this tells us what happened. This was the fall, and it was one that brought captivity to Daniel himself. He was taken prisoner and brought back to Babylon to serve a pagan king who served pagan gods, which is not what any of the Jews could have hoped for. But it was God's lot for him. And in the midst of oppression and hardship, he writes from the heart the things that God was revealing to him, largely about the future. And this is perhaps the best single revelation we have in Scripture of what the future holds for all of us. In verse 2, it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that is the Babylonian plain, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So here is the defeat of the Jews, the pillaging of the temple, the carrying of all those sacred vessels into Babylon, which was a horrifying thought to the Jews, to Daniel himself it was. But he describes all of this because he knows it was a just judgment upon the unbelief of his people. In verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, this was the custom among the Babylonian kings. They wanted a court over there in Babylon of pretty sophisticated people. And so when they conquered a kingdom like this, the official word was they were to look out for the well-educated princes in the land, who were then prisoners of war, and bring them to Babylon so that they could be trained to serve in the court at Babylon. He didn't want to just bring ordinary people in who would be overawed by the magnificence of the Babylonian palaces and not be able to face important public officials and so on. And so he deliberately looked for people who were already at home in court, court officials there, where they could bring them in and train them to do that kind of work in Babylon, because they had already learned how to stand before kings and speak prominently and well to others. And so it was official policy. Daniel was one of those caught in the dragnet and brought to Babylon under those circumstances. But what it says about the requirements there, well-favored, verse 4, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, they wanted them to be already well-educated people. They weren't looking for country bumpkins to bring in there. Babylon was a very sophisticated place, and the king wanted people who already were able to stand in a governing position and speak well. And so Daniel was one of those who obviously had great powers. Now, teaching them the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans means that they had to learn the Babylonian language. Daniel was a multilingual individual. He spoke a number of different languages. How do we know that? Well, because he wrote his book in two different languages, Hebrew and Aramaic, depending on whether it applied to his people, the Jews, or whether it applied to the Gentiles in the future. So he is indeed well-equipped, well-educated. Now, in verse 5, it goes on to say that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So here is a 3-year training period where these captives are being trained at the court to serve, to minister to the king and to the other courtiers that are there. And it's a rigorous 3-year period in which they're not merely learning the language, but they're learning how to serve in the court of the king. Now, among these, verse 6, were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. 4 Hebrews who were all from the court of the king back in Jerusalem, and who were indeed equipped for standing before princes, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, these are interesting names. Let me just give you a translation of those. Daniel means God is judge. And that kind of is a foretaste of Daniel's tremendous sense of the power, the judging power of God. In the midst of a captive country, God is still ruling things, and he was sure of that. Now, they changed his name, or gave him a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. And that really is a prayer. May Bel protect his life. Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. I'm sure that was a stressful thing for Daniel to have to bear a name that had the name of a false god in it. But he was not asked about whether that was an appropriate name or not. It's what they called him. In Hananiah's case, Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious in Hebrew. Shadrach means the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god, another Babylonian name. Mishael, who is what God is. And obviously God is without parallel. Meshach, who is what Aku is. And Aku was a Babylonian god. Again, a difficult thing for him to accept. But that's what they gave him. Azariah means Jehovah helps. And they called him Abednego, servant of Nebo. And Nebo was the son of Bel in the Babylonian pantheon. Now, to be called by the names of pagan gods was no doubt an awful burden for them. But they had no choice. It's the names that were given to them. They were called that because that was their recorded name in the Babylonian court. There was no appeal. But in heart, their names remained exactly what they had as a Hebrew name. Now, Daniel was always Daniel. God is judge. And yes, he was in a difficult situation where he was not in control of the circumstances. But once again, God is judge. He will judge the Babylonians for inflicting this upon devout Jewish people. And he was serene in all of that. He wasn't an agitator trying to overthrow the government. He was trying to serve because that's where God put him. And he had a keen consciousness of the fact that they had been captured because of the sins of the people. And they were getting what they had earned, unfortunately. And here he is, a righteous man, living for God, but in situations of persecution and difficulty. And he's taking it with serenity. It was God's will. It was the payment of the sins of the people. And consequently, Daniel would serve wherever God put him. And that is a standing lesson for us all. Too often when things go bad and we find ourselves in situations that we don't appreciate, we get kind of complaining. Why does God have to do this to us? Why did he allow this to happen? There's not a bit of that with Daniel. God is judge. God always does what is right and just. There was serenity in his surrender to circumstances that were anything but pleasant to him. But God had brought it upon them. It was God's will, and there he would serve wherever God put him. Now, that's an excellent lesson for us all. We need that same serene acceptance of God's will that we see in Daniel and in the three others who were also unjustly treated. Now, beginning with verse 8, we have the resolution of Daniel. He was a man of powerful purpose. And here we see what that purpose was. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now here's his sensitivity to what he felt was a serious breach of conduct that was asked of him. They were going to be fed food that was unclean. And Daniel had always lived according to the dietary regulations. And the wine that they drank, obviously, was not kosher wine. And so he requested this steward who was over the palace guard that he might not defile himself. And he explained the situation. He had come from a country where these things he was supposed to eat were just simply not proper. Now, verse 9 explains here that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink, for why should we see your face worse in liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." Now, that was a very reasonable request there. He was caught between two here. If these servants wanted to fast and pray and so on, that's all right on their conscience, but what about him? If they start looking emaciated, the king will call him on the carpet, and that's the end of his job. Well, in verse 11, Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's food. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Now, that's interesting. The word pulse that is in verse 12 is really a vegetable stew. It's a kind of thing with beans and lentils and peas and all mixed up together, just a stew. Very wholesome, but not the rich diets that were there at the court. And they prospered quite well on that. It was filled with vitamins, minerals, what have you. It was very wholesome food. And on the other hand, the rest of them eating the rich banquets, the tremendous roasts that they had, wine in quantity, you know, all they could drink and all this. After 10 days, there was an obvious difference between them. Daniel and his three friends were doing very well. They were trim and healthy looking, and the others were probably bloated and out of shape. So and there was definitely a contrast between them, and it was in Daniel's favor. So the prince of the eunuchs, the steward that was over them, decided, well, they know what they're talking about. Their food is good. And so he consented to them. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Verse 16, "Thus Melzar took away the portion of their food and the wine that they should drink and gave them the vegetable stew." So he conceded that what they had asked for was a good thing, and they were prospering well with that kind of food, and he had nothing to worry about. Now, as for these four children, now the word children that is there should not be thought of as their being very young. Children of Israel, people of Israel, these four people, in effect, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, here are four dedicated people who really are the Lord's servants. They're in a situation of grave difficulty, serving in a foreign government. They're governmental officials now, and they're in a difficult position. But God imparted to them supernatural knowledge, skill in all learning and wisdom. So here, when they had to learn various lessons, the Babylonian language, the customs and traditions of the Babylonian people, they soaked it up like sponges. They just learned that material and proved to the chief of the eunuchs there that they were doing quite well. They were learning the lessons and able to react properly in different social and governmental situations. So in verse 18, "At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." So he now has a formal audience. Here was a, you might say, a class that had been trained. And now they're brought in to see whether the king would approve using them at court. And the king communed with them, actually discussed things with them. And among them all was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now, here's quite a shock to the prince of the eunuchs. These four that he was so worried about that they might not meet the qualifications turned out to be prize students. They had learned all their lessons far better than the others. They were able to serve with far better efficiency and skill than the others had. They had come from a princely court back in Judah, where they had learned their lessons well there and could serve in a royal court. And so there was absolutely no doubt that the Lord had blessed their dedication to Him. They were prepared to take the consequences, whatever it meant. But what it meant was blessing. God brought them through all of that quite safely. Now that is a standing object lesson for us all. When we face difficult situations, sometimes in witnessing to people who may be lost or whatever, we're thinking in terms of human qualifications and human abilities. And that's the wrong category to start thinking about. When we face an opportunity of serving God, what we need to do is ask Him, what does He want us to have? What does He want us to do to face that situation? Usually all that's necessary is the Word. And He'll use the Word. But none of us should feel just inadequate, insufficient, because we never can ever be adequate and sufficient to do supernatural things and to impart spiritual understanding, to bring a person to the knowledge of the Lord. You are never going to have that kind of power. That comes from the Word itself. So when you talk to people about the Lord, don't worry about how much education you have, how much rhetorical skill you may possess. Forget it. The Lord doesn't need any of that. What He uses is His precious Word. And that's the great secret for all soul winning. Quote the Scriptures. Tell them what the Bible says. That's what works in the hearts of people. You don't have to do it in Greek or Aramaic, whatever. You can do it right out of any Bible. God's Word is supernaturally powerful in every language on the face of the earth. Now, I know we strive for good translations. I'm all for that. But let's face it, in every place in the world that missionaries have gone translating the Scriptures into the native languages, people are saved through those Scriptures. It doesn't matter whether it's a good translation or a bad translation. This book has supernatural power. It doesn't matter which language you're dealing with. That power is resting on this book. So, don't feel that you've got to be a Bible scholar in order to witness to somebody about the Lord. Open up your Bible and read him the Scriptures. It's not your argument that is going to win the soul. It's the power of God's holy Word that is going to change lives. That's always the case in every language under heaven. The Bible has been translated in over 1,000 different languages across the world, and it saves souls in every one of those languages. So don't think for a moment that you have to have a special edition or special skills in instruction and so on. You take the Word of God. You use the Holy Scriptures. And that is the book that has the power to save men's souls. You found out for yourself that's true. And when you share it with others, you'll find out again it's true. This Word is the sword of the Spirit. Now, in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, here is a real contrast. Of all the core of servants that were being trained, Daniel and his three friends here had the best, shall we say, average in skill, the best grades in the classes. They were there not because they were so shrewd and so wise, but because God blessed their endeavors and imparted to them the ability to stand in the court and be His representatives in a pagan kingdom. Now, there's no way that Daniel and the three friends could have prepared themselves for that. They could have studied Babylonian ahead of time and all that, but they didn't know they were going there. What could they have done to equip themselves to serve in that kind of a court before a tyrant, a king who was absolutely ruthless? Well, there wasn't anything they could have done. God did it all. They studied the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. They didn't have all that we have, but they studied what they did have. They trusted in God, and God equipped them exactly for the task that was before them. Now that is a standing lesson to us all. We can trust God that same way to equip us through this blessed book to serve wherever He puts us. And that's His choice. Oftentimes we see different doors open and we pray for the Lord's guidance about what to do. That's good. We need to seek His guidance because He's the one who knows exactly where He wants us. And He can use us. And it doesn't depend on our choices. It doesn't depend on our wisdom. It depends on our obedience to His precious word, our understanding of this blessed book. The power comes from God and His holy word. It does not come from us. It never will. For all eternity, those who love the Lord Jesus and are washed in the blood of the Lamb shall serve in celestial realms, not by their own power, but by His power. This is a never-ending blessing for God's people. That's the way we have to serve here. Friends, that's the way we have to serve there, too. There is no ability in any of us to serve God in celestial regions. That's a power that comes from God alone. But it's a power He gives to His servants who trust in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. It's a glorious future that lies before us. Just as Daniel prophesied the future and expected great things from God, we should read this holy book and expect great things from God here in this realm and there in the next realm. The grace of God never changes. The love of God will never fail. We can trust in Him just as these Hebrew servants trusted Him. They may have been in a difficult situation, but God was sufficient. Every one of us can say that same thing. We may be in a difficult situation. All right, we trust in God. He alone has the ability to carry us through, to accomplish His purpose, and to bless His word in our lives. And Daniel continued, even to the first year of King Cyrus. Yes, in one king after another, he was the counselor. Decade after decade, he was there, hated by the magicians who were false teachers, hated by the worshipers of false gods, but still he served his God and he served his king, and God carried him through the reigns of one king after another. They came and went, but Daniel stayed. A counselor trusted because he spoke the truth. A counselor who had divine wisdom because he turned to God's word and trusted in the Lord. What an example for all of us. Daniel's purpose ought to be our purpose. To purpose not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. Surrender the flag and become like everybody else in the world. Daniel was different. We need to be different also, with the same holy purpose. God comes first. His service is most important. His word should govern our lives. There lies the path of peace and blessing. Let's pray. O Lord, how we thank Thee for the example of Thy servant Daniel. How we thank Thee for this blessed book, a book of prophecy, but a book of spiritual challenge as well. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt help us to walk with Thee and trust in Thee the way Thy servant Daniel did, in the face of difficulties and dangers, to look to Thee, to turn to Thy word for help and strength. We pray that Thou wilt give us the grace to so seek Thy face, and to let Thy power sustain us and guide us, that we may accomplish Thy purpose in our time, just as Thy servant Daniel did in his. Give us such grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.